Okay, let's turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1. So this is after Deuteronomy, then Joshua, then Judges. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 7. Now here in our text today, we see Judah. And Judah takes Simeon with him up into Judah's lot, and promises to help Simeon with his lot, to gain his lot. And the Lord defeats their enemies, including an enemy king named Adoni Bezek. And that one typifies the evil one and the false gospel. Now, in this account, as we're reading this, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him who takes his sinful brethren up into his lot with him. And he prepares a place for them with him, giving them an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see our Lord and our Savior, that he is our deliverer from all our enemies and all our foes, and he justly condemns them who stand opposed to us. For God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It has no more rule or reign over us anymore, brethren. And Christ takes us out from bondage and sets us free, giving us a rich, abundant inheritance in him. I've titled the message, "Come Up With Me Into My Lot." Come up with me into my lot. Now, we must remember as we're reading this account here that we are to carry forward the sight of Christ, which we see typified in the tribe of Judah. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is called in the Scriptures the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And speaking to Judah, when Jacob was blessing his 12 sons, he foretold that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That is, the Christ should come through the tribe of Judah. And Jesus of Nazareth did indeed come. He did spring from the tribe of Judah through Mary. Now, being appointed by God, in Judges 1, verse 2, the Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand." And to this, our Lord confirms what the Father has given to him: "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." He is sovereign, ruler over all, implementing the will and purpose of God in heaven and in earth. Then we read in verse 3, Judges 1:3. "And Judah said unto Simeon his brother, Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot." So Simeon went with him. So here we're given to see in Judah, in turning to Simeon his brother and saying, "Come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites," we see a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we, brethren, we're pictured in Simeon. We're pictured in Simeon. Now, who is Simeon? Simeon is the second born son to Jacob and Leah. He's Jacob's second son. Then he was born to both Jacob and Leah. And we read in Genesis 29, verse 33, that Leah conceived again a second time and bare a son and said, "Because the Lord hath heard, I was hated. He hath therefore given me this son also," and she called his name Simeon. And that's what the name Simeon means. It means hearing. For God heard that Leah was hated because Jacob loved Rachel. He didn't want to marry Leah. Laban had deceived him, beguiled him, and snuck Leah in when he thought he was marrying Rachel. And so Leah was hated compared to Rachel. And so now Simeon and his brother Levi, those two had done very wickedly. They did something that was very awful and wrong, and it grieved Jacob very much because they brought trouble upon Jacob. They brought him to worry and fear that he was going to be destroyed by the other inhabitants of Canaan. What happened was they revenged their sister Dinah. There was a man who did wrong, who did wickedly himself, and he took Dinah and he lay with her, and he defiled Dinah. And that man's name was Shechem. He's the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country where Jacob and his family were dwelling. And Shechem did wrong in defiling Dinah. He should not have done that. But the scriptures tell us that he loved her and he wanted to marry her. And he went to the family and asked to marry Dinah. It said that his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. That can be found in Genesis 34:3. And so these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, they deceived Shechem and the men that were under his rule. They said, well, if you're going to marry our sister, you have to be circumcised because you're unclean. So you need to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. And they agreed. They agreed to do it because Shechem loved Dinah and wanted to marry her. They would become one with the tribe of Jacob. And when they had received the circumcision in their flesh, being wounded and recovering, that's when Simeon and Levi fell upon them and slew all the men with the sword. They killed all the men of their tribe or village. And so Jacob was grieved with this. And he, when it came time for him to bless his sons, he instead said the following in Genesis 49:5. Why don't you turn there so you can see it? Genesis 49, verses 5 through 11. Jacob said, so he spoke of Reuben, the firstborn, and then Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations, or in their dwellings. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them, or I will take out a portion for them from within another, in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. That is, that they would be absorbed by the greater part of the tribes to which they're scattered or divided into. And so the first true blessing of Jacob didn't fall until his fourth son, Judah. And Judah was blessed of Jacob to be the tribe from which the Christ would spring, from which Christ would come forth, which was Mary. And so that one, Judah, was a great tribe. And Judah was a strong tribe and a mighty tribe, and they received a greater inheritance, a very large portion in the land of Canaan. And within that portion was Simeon placed. Simeon was put inside the portion given to Judah. And so when it came time for Joshua to give out the lots according to each tribe, a division which fell entirely to Judah, out of that was carved out a portion for Simeon. And it says in Joshua 19, verse 1, it says, the second lot came forth to Simeon. So some tribes at this time had already taken their lot. There was Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the other side of the River Jordan, and he was giving the tribe the portions out to the others. I think he had just done Benjamin. And so the second lot came forth to Simeon, even for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And if you ever look at a map of what they believe to be the portions given to each tribe, you'll notice that Simeon is the only tribe that is completely enveloped or engulfed by one single tribe. They're completely surrounded and wrapped by Judah all about them. All the other tribes might be bordering two or three other tribes, but Simeon is the only one that's completely embedded within Judah. And so Judah here in our text, being a type of Christ, he turns not to Reuben, the firstborn son, that one who pictures the corrupt flesh descending from Adam, being born of fallen Adam, but he turns to the secondborn, the son of God's hearing. And Judah says to his sinful and cruel brother, who was scattered in Israel, Judah, being the stronger, greater tribe, turns to the weaker, smaller tribe of Simeon. And he says very graciously, come up with me, my brother. Come up into my lot with me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Now it may be hard for us to enter into the challenge that was facing Simeon, but he was a smaller and weaker tribe. And it would have been impossible for him to fight his way through Judah's inheritance just to be able to get to his own inheritance. And he would have been whittled down to nothing by the time he got to the place that was his and would have been no more. And so Judah shows his brother great grace and kindness, saying to him, come up with me, my brother. Come up with me into my lot and help me. And I'll help you get your lot afterwards. And in this, we see a picture of our Savior, who is stronger and mightier and greater than we. We, the weaker, who could never, ever have accomplished and gotten our inheritance in that spiritual land of Canaan. We would have failed and fallen short of it had not the greater Son, the brother, the mighty God and Savior did for us, brought us in with himself to gain for us an inheritance with him. And so we read these gospel declarations of what our Lord did for us in conquering our foes, in putting to death our enemies, and for securing our inheritance. We read these gospel declarations of what he did in this manner for us in places like Romans chapter 6. Why don't you turn there in Romans 6, verses 5 and 6. And so we read in Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of Christ's death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin or labor under fear of death and punishment of sin. And so Christ took us unto himself, and he carried us in his conquering of all our foes, in his defeating all our foes. We were in him. We were taken up by him. When he went forth, the mighty conqueror, the servant of our God, to do for us what we could not do in delivering ourselves, what we could not accomplish or gain by our own works. Our Lord and Savior, the mighty God and Savior, gained the victory and made us partakers with him in his victory. And Paul says again in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we're the weak and the sinful Simeon. We deserve no part in our God's spiritual kingdom. We have no part. We deserve nothing of our God's grace and mercy. Yet Christ, as mighty Judah, looked upon his grieving brethren who were sorrowful and shamed and weak and unable to gain that inheritance, he encourages the broken heart. He lifts up the head that is shamed and heavy with sorrow. And he says to them, come up with me, my brother, into my lot, and let's defeat our enemies. And I'll help you with your lot. I'll bring you into your lot. And so Simeon went with him. And so our Lord, by his grace, gives us faith and confidence to trust in our Lord, believing, knowing that he is the mighty Savior and he shall not fail to fulfill all his promise unto us, undeserving sinners. And so what a gracious word of promise is given to his brother in strengthening him and making him a partaker of his joy. And we see how that even Christ said as much when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him and said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And we see how the Lord makes us partakers in his victory and gainers of his inheritance with him. We are like Simeon. We're like that dying thief on the cross who, facing what he deserves, being worthy of no mercy, being worthy of no recognition, cried out to the Lord, being a mercy beggar, saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord turned to him and said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's grace. Grace doing for us what we do not deserve. So you that believe on Christ, you have a sure righteousness that cannot fail. You have a more sure righteousness that cannot fail. You have an inheritance prepared for you by the Son of God, who has given you his word, who is mighty and strong and has defeated all our foes and subdued the devil and crushed him and brought us out from his cruel reign and given us a more sure word of promise in him. Believe him. Trust him. In John 14:1-4, he tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Because the way is Christ, and you know him, and you believe him, and you trust him. And he's coming again to bring you home to his inheritance with him, just as he promised. Just as he promised. So take courage, brethren. For Christ has taken you to himself and defeated all your enemies and all your foes. In Colossians 3:2-4, we read, because of Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Just as Simeon was hid with Judah in the land of Canaan. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. In glory, in that inheritance given to the saints of light. Now the next thing we see is a type of our Lord defeating his people's enemies. Look at verses in Judges 1, verses 4 and 5. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Now, we saw a picture of salvation in Christ, with Judah promising to help Simeon secure his lot within Judah's borders. Now here in verse 4, we're told who wins the victory for the children of God. It says, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And so all the peoples who were driven out before Israel, who were driven out of the land, off the land before Israel, that they might occupy it and take it, whether they're Canaanites and Perizzites or Jebusites, or later on they're the Philistines that we read about, they're always pictures of sin in this flesh, in this heart. They're always the pictures of sin in our nature, and they must be defeated and driven out by the Lord for his people. And so in every case, brethren, every sin, every folly that our Lord delivers us from, it's him that does it. It's not our strength that delivers us. It's not our resolve or will. It's the grace of our God working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You may struggle with sin in your flesh, and every one of us does. You may struggle and see sin in your flesh, but all for whom Christ's blood was shed. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And what that verse is declaring so beautifully to us is that the sin has no more authority or dominion or power over you. Sin, like the Perizzites and the various Canaanites and peoples that dwelt in the land for a time, they may yet exist within your borders, but they hold no more dominion over you. They don't determine your inheritance. Your God does. Whether you see sin in your borders or not, it's God, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that has appointed unto you an inheritance with him. So you might see those sins, but by the grace of God, they have no bearing, no authority on either keeping you out or giving you an inheritance with your God in Christ, because God has promised it and given it to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it because he has given it to us. Christ has secured it. Christ has secured it and given it to his brethren. And so you have your lot within spiritual Judah, and you are entirely surrounded and encompassed by the might and the power and the strength and the glory of your greater, stronger brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Simeon was pictured being put in the tribe of Judah. So look to Christ. Don't look to your sin. Put no confidence, nothing in it. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, but put no confidence in those things. Trust your Lord. Seek him. Seek his face. And believe him. Now, another gospel picture that we see in this text is our Lord destroys the false gospel, that false light that's in us. He destroys the false light bearer that held his rule over us and Christ delivers us out from his darkness. We see this pictured in the capture and the death of Adonai Bezek in verses 6 and 7. So look at Judges 1, verses 6 and 7. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, or 60 and 10, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gather their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me, or paid me back with it. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. And so Adonai Bezek, seeing that he was defeated, his forces were defeated, he fled. He tried to get away. And this cruel king was captured. And through divine providence, because the Israelites didn't do this typically, but through divine providence, they did to him what he had done to others whom he had conquered. So Judah cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now, the purpose why Adonai Bezek would do this to his captives, it was to weaken their hands so that they could not fight. If they picked up a sword and hit him with it, that sword would just fold back on themselves before it would penetrate or hurt the one that they were assailing. And to make their feet lame, he cut off their toes so that they could not escape. They couldn't run or cut and evade or get away because their feet were made lame. And what it did was it made his captors completely dependent on the one who had captured them. They were entirely dependent on him for whatever he would give them. And it made them to have an awful, terrible life of servitude. He would put them under his table. And that's humiliating. To be one who was once so high and mighty, a great person in the esteem of his tribe or people, now having his thumbs removed and his toes cut off, left to scrounge around under a table, to be kicked by the guests of that Adonai Bezek, and to be tortured in that way, and just treated shamefully in that way. Well, such are we under the rule of the evil one before our Savior comes and sets us free. We're the ones who are the fools. We're the ones who are treated shamefully and left starving and beaten and just left for dead. Bezek means lightning. And Adonai Bezek means Lord of lightning, or my Lord is lightning. And this lightning is a picture of that fallen one, the devil, the evil one. And in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, we're told that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And verse 2 says, wherein in time past ye walked, we walked, brethren, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were dogs under his table, eating husks and scraps of dead letter religion that could not satisfy us. But this wicked ruler that we had, he was a false light. He pretended to be a light unto us, all the while teaching us lies and falsehoods. And it says in the scriptures that he blinds the minds of his captors. He keeps them shut up to the light and glory of God so long as he is able to do it. And he pretends himself to be light, transforming himself as an angel of light, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:14. But he's not the true light that cometh into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the light bearer. He's the true light. He is salvation, the salvation and the deliverer of his people. And so when our Lord went to the cross, he overthrew all his enemies and all our foes. And he delivered us and took us out from underneath that table of darkness, so that he put the evil one on a leash. And he bound him so that he could no longer deceive the nations as he had once done. Turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. We see the evil one is now on a leash, kept bound so that he cannot do as he would do, but is only able to do what the Lord permits him to do. And Colossians 2, 13 through 15 shows our great deliverance and the humbling of our foes and enemies. It says in Colossians 2, 13, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so that we, being weak in the flesh and unable to make a righteousness for ourselves by the law, we had been subject to that cruel one, the cruel, evil, reigning king, because we couldn't keep the law. We were afraid and worried, as it says in Hebrews chapter 2, that we labored under fear of death, labored to try and deliver ourselves and find peace for ourselves. But Christ, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, so that Christ humiliated and humbled our enemies and triumphed over them at the cross, when he delivered us, putting away our sins, taking us out from that bondage, out from that darkness, out from under the table, away from eating the scraps and the things that cannot satisfy. He brought us into his family and his kingdom, so that by his grace, he strengthened our weak, incompetent hands. And he strengthened our ankles and knees and our feet and gave us strength to walk the path of life, walk by faith in him who is given of our God to bring us home to our inheritance. Our Lord keeps us well fed. The Syrophoenician woman, the one who cried out for the Lord, of being a Greek, cried out that the Lord would heal her, and asked for but crumbs which fall from the master's table to the dogs, asked him for but the crumb of grace to heal her daughter. She confessed she was a dog, and we're made to do the same under her master's table. And she was just happy for that little bit of crumb of grace. But the Lord took her into his bosom, so to speak, and blessed her all the more richly, not only answering her prayer, but giving her faith and hope in the Lord himself. And so he brings his children out from under the table. He doesn't keep us there, but he sits us at the table as one of his own children, because we are adopted into the beloved family of God, and now have our place at his table in his wedding feast, where he joins and gathers together with his people, and he feeds us richly and abundantly of his blessings and grace and mercy for his people. And it humbles us, like Mephibosheth, who stood before David's throne. Mephibosheth being a descendant of Saul, who hated David and tried to kill David, yet David showed grace and mercy to undeserving Mephibosheth, who bowed himself and said to David, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And so this picture shows us that Adonai Bezek, the old serpent, is captured and destroyed, and he, by Christ, has been greatly weakened, his thumbs being removed and his toes, his great toes being removed, and ultimately, he's going to die forever when our Lord returns and takes his people to himself and brings us to heavenly Jerusalem. Brings us home to him. That'll be the end of your foe forever, just as Adonai Bezek died when he was brought to Jerusalem. Until then, Christ our King renews us and refreshes us and strengthens us. Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Your Lord keeps you well fed with his gospel word. He feeds you and nourishes you and strengthens the inner man, whereby you are encouraged and blessed and continue to hope in the righteousness of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the gift of God to you, brethren, to keep you ever looking to Christ. Now I'll close with Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 25, 6 through 9. If you want to turn there. Isaiah 25:6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, that shame that was over them, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This, brethren, is the lot of the righteous, which is given to you and your strong, mighty brother. That picture being typified in Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise your God. Rejoice in him. He is so good to his people Israel. Amen.